Well, if last week we looked at one of the facets of faith, that as far as what faith is, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, well, today's passage shows us what faith does. And so through three brief vignettes, we looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah. But yet the author of Hebrews holds up these Old Testament saints not to be examples that we ought to emulate or try to be like them, but rather they are held up as examples of faith and how faith was demonstrated through their lives and their particular situations. And so the purpose, rather, of holding up these three Old Testament examples is that we would be encouraged to persevere in our faith. And so in their earthly lives, these men, as well as all who are recorded in this Hebrews Hall of Faith, they never experienced all the benefits of their salvation. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11 tells us, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Nevertheless, as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, faith was that confidence in their hearts. It was that title deed that they held on to, which guaranteed their future full possession of all of the things promised by God. And that faith is what enabled them to live their earthly lives according to the reality of the unseen aspects of their salvation. And so it was that certainty of faith is what pleases the Lord. And in fact, our main point this morning comes from verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and therefore we are to persevere in our faith in all things. Well, looking at our passage in verse 4, we see that faith worships God. And in verses 5 through 6, we see that faith walks with God. And in verse 7, we see that faith obeys God. And so with that serving as a brief outline of where we're going this morning, let's begin with the first example of faith. And looking back to the first siblings that ever existed, verse 4 begins with, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Their story is told, as you may know, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. One vocation is not better than the other. God could be worshipped and served through both of those vocations. And at the appropriate time, we're told back in the Genesis account of chapter 4 that they both came to worship God. So basically, they were going to church, and they each brought an offering that was appropriate according to their vocation. However, what we see in the text is that Abel went out of his way to please God. He brought God his first and his best of what he had. Whereas of Cain, it just says that he brought an offering. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, makes it clear that the Lord had no regard for Cain's offering. And scholars have long debated why Cain's offering was rejected. Perhaps Cain came simply as a matter of duty and was just half-heartedly going through the motions, which would demonstrate that he had no true love or devotion for God in his heart. And in fact, in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 12, it tells us that Cain came with jealousy. Perhaps he looked at Abel's offering, and then he looked down at what he was bringing, and then he grew envious and jealous and resentful. His younger brother, the perfect little one, who always does everything just right, and he resented Abel because his own deeds were evil, whereas Cain's were righteous. You see, God observed each worshiper approach him. He sees their offerings. He sees their attitudes, their inward motivations. And he sees their heart. And God accepts Abel's offering, but he rejects Cain's. And so the author of Hebrews, in our chapter this morning, makes it clear that Abel's sacrifice was accepted for a very specific and a very clear reason. It was because it was offered by faith. And this faith was demonstrated not only in the manner by which Abel brought his offering, but also in the quality of the offering that he brought. He brought God his first and his best. So this brings us to our first point, is that faith seeks to demonstrate worship with a proper attitude. God got the very best that Abel had to offer. He got the best of his material goods, the best of his talents, the best of his love and his devotion, his attention, his time. God got all of Abel. And so this begs the question for us to think about ourselves. You know, does God get your best? The point is that worship is not about us. It's not about others, but rather it is all about God. And the goal of worship is not that we would be pleased, but rather that we would honor and glorify the Lord. And so we worship by bringing God our best. And it's easy to get caught up in our personal preferences. You know, what songs do I like or not like? Is the service too long? Is it too short? You know, all these sorts of things that we tend to put up. You know, do I feel great when I walk out that door? Well, then it was a good worship service. But if I don't feel this emotional response, well, then worship was just kind of lacking today. If we turn worship into this inward, self-centered experience, it's easy to miss what it actually is all about. Instead, worship, we should be concerned about the Lord's preferences. And God is concerned about what we bring, not only in our hands, but also what we bring in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 states, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, truth be told, on our own, none of us are true worshipers. All of us are sinful and selfish and self-centered. It is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are we made to be a true worshiper. And only by faith in Jesus can we then offer to God our first and our best, because Christ's righteousness has been credited to us. And this is why Abel is commended as righteous, is because he approached God with faith. And this is also why Cain's offering was rejected. It was not offered by faith. And in Romans 14:23, the Apostle Paul states, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You see, in the Genesis account, after Cain's offering was rejected, the Lord approached him and urging Cain to repent. He warned him that sin was crouching at his door, you know, personified like an animal waiting to pounce. Cain was told to turn away from his sin. But if you look all the way back to the beginning, look at the, even from Adam and Eve, just to one generation away, to Cain, to see how far sin had escalated in the human race. You know, if you read the Genesis account, Eve had to be talked into her sin by a serpent. Whereas one generation later, when we get to Cain, he could not be talked out of his sin, not even by God. And so he murdered his brother. Yet even after his death, we're told in our passage today that Abel still speaks. And so the Genesis account emphasizes Abel's blood crying out to God from the ground. However, in the Hebrews account, the emphasis falls on Abel's faith, which speaks out and continues to speak out. And his message is that faith seeks to demonstrate worship with a proper attitude. And it's faith that seeks first and foremost to please God, which in this world, like it did for Abel, if you seek first and foremost to please God, that can gain you ridicule from others, persecution, even death. And so the question for us is, are we willing to exercise that kind of faith before God? Well, next, the preacher of Hebrews turns to Enoch, and his story comes from Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. His story is tucked right into the middle of a genealogy. He's the seventh generation descended from Adam. And as you're going through this genealogy, there's a formulaic summary at the end of each generation. And it goes like this. It says, thus all the days of, so-and-so were so many years, and then he died. And so after reading the phrase, and he died again and again, the genealogy arrives at the seventh generation at Enoch, and it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And to this, the author of Hebrews writes in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And therefore, because of his faith, Enoch walked with God, and he was one of only two people in all of Scripture that escaped death. And so this brings us to our second point, is that faith seeks to walk with God in all of life. And because his life was characterized by faith, Enoch sought to walk with God. And this is a rare phrase in the Bible. It signifies an intimate fellowship with the Lord. And so to illustrate, in J.R. Miller's devotional Hours with the Bible, published back in 1908, he tells a story of a little girl who came home from Sunday school one day, and her mother asked her what she had learned about that day. And she said, oh, well, we talked about Enoch. And her mother said, oh, well, what did you learn? And the little girl says, well, apparently Enoch walked with God. God would come to Enoch's house every morning and say, Enoch, would you like to go on a walk with me today? And so Enoch would agree and go with God on a walk. And this went on apparently for a long time, and every day their walks would get longer and longer until one day they were walking and it was so far away and it was so late in the day that God said, Enoch, we have gone so far today and it is so late in the day. We are closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you come home with me? And so Enoch went home with God to his house. What a beautiful illustration to show that intimacy and fellowship that walking with God is to point to. One commentator put it that Enoch was going the same direction as God, and that he had no desire for anything else except for what lay in God's path. And so in the same way, when we walk with God, that means that he is in all of our thoughts, not in all of our thoughts in such a way that we are consciously thinking and importing God into our thoughts throughout the day, but rather he is in our thoughts in such a way that everything we are looking at brings up God in our relationship with him. In other words, our thought life is so saturated with the things of God. It's like lenses through which we view the world. And we view all of life as a way of knowing and sharing life and glorifying and enjoying God. And so think about your own life for a moment. You know, does your faith in Christ characterize walking with God in such a way that you experience that kind of intimacy, that God is just part of how you experience the world because you are communing with him at all times? Do you experience such intimacy? And so regardless of where you are, we all ought to be praying, Lord, increase our faith. And so may your intimacy with God grow more and more as you draw near to him. Well, in verse 6, the preacher of Hebrews offers a little bit more of an explanation of what it means to draw near or to walk with God. He says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, by faith, Enoch acknowledged God as the rightful ruler of all things. He believed that God existed. And he also believed the promises of redemption through God. He believed that God rewards those who seek him. So Enoch most assuredly understood that he was a sinner. He was a fallen man. And I bet he held tightly to that promise that God gave back in Genesis 3:15, that he would provide a redeemer, born of a woman that would one day crush the head of the serpent, forever destroying its power. It's possible that Enoch likely heard this promise from God through the mouth of Adam. And so the reward that Enoch sought was reconciliation and fellowship with God. It was walking with God. That's the reward. And it comes through faith. And so Enoch's faith enabled him to find life amidst the curse of death. When everyone around him was coming to the end of their days and dying, Enoch, by faith, found life. And you see, each of us at some point are going to die. And I know that we don't like to talk about death. It's an uncomfortable topic. However, there is good news. Because those who have faith in Jesus, who is that promised Redeemer, who was promised even as far back as Genesis 3:15, because of him, death is not the last word on your life. Through faith in Jesus, we receive the promise that's stated so well in Shorter Catechism question number 37, that the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately proceed into glory, while their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. And so what a longing, what a great thing to be looking forward to, that on the day that we die by faith in Christ, immediately we are with the Lord, and we will be reunited to our body at Christ's second coming. Well, the third example of faith is provided by the author of Hebrews. He brings up Noah. And so verse 7 begins, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And this command from God and Noah's construction of the ark can be found in Genesis chapter 6. And God warned Noah that he was going to wipe out all humanity, all animals, all birds, and that it was going to come in 120 and 20 years. And so Noah was told to build an ark according to God's design, God's instructions that he provided. And so think for a moment about the inconceivable nature of this command from God. You know, first of all, many scholars believe that up to that point, it had never even rained before on the earth. And so what a difficult concept to imagine that rain was going to fall from the heavens to flood the earth when you had never seen or experienced rain ever before. And second, likely Noah had to build this ark on dry ground, which was nowhere near a body of water. So you can imagine his neighbors coming by and inquiring, "What are you doing, Noah?" And he's like, "Well, I'm building an ark because in 120 years, God is going to send rain and it's going to flood the earth." And they just kind of, I can imagine turning away going, "Okay." And, you know, "How are you going to get that boat to the water, Noah? There's no possible way." And third, even when you look at the magnitude and the size of this ark that God was commanding Noah to build, what an inconceivable impossibility for a man and his sons to build a boat so huge. It was huge even by today's standards. You know, not until the late 19th century was any boat even built near the size of the ark. And even with a shy estimate, I've heard someone report that the ark could hold an equivalent of 569 standard shipping containers. Now, we've all seen pictures of those boats with all those shipping containers. Well, in Noah's ark, apparently 569 shipping containers could fit in that thing. And then also thinking about the design ratio of the boat, of its length and its width, it was the optimum design for stability in rough seas. Modern ships are still built with that same ratio. And yet Noah and his sons were to build this boat. Nevertheless, the preacher of Hebrews tells us that it was in reverent fear that Noah constructed an ark. The point is that Noah believed God's word. At first, he believed that a flood would actually come and kill all living things. And second, he believed that by God's grace, this ark would deliver all who are in it from the waters of judgment. And so this brings us to our third point, that faith seeks to demonstrate trust and obedience to God's word. See, Noah lived by faith, and his faith was demonstrated. We could see the evidence of his faith through his reverent fear and obedience. And that's the proper relationship between faith and works. You know, in our day, one of the biggest misconceptions of Christianity is that God saves those who do good. You know, if you're good enough, you know, when those scales are balanced, you know, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, well, then you're going to be saved. That is absolutely false. That is not the way it works. You are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, imagine Noah told God that he believed him, but then he never got busy building this ark. He just sat there living his days as he always had. Well, that his inaction would prove that his faith was actually false, that there was no true faith. And such faith is useless. Just as the book of James in chapter 2, verse 17 tells us, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. And so the same is true for us. Faith is demonstrated or evidenced through our trust and our obedience to God's word. And that, in fact, is the point of our passage, that if there is no evidence of faith, well, then that faith doesn't actually exist. And so Noah demonstrated his faith, and this spectacle of Noah building this ark in the middle of dry ground caused Noah, I'm sure, at best, to become the laughingstock of the world, or at worst, to become the brunt of hostility and persecution. However, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 declares that Noah was a herald of righteousness. In other words, he was a preacher. And so for 120 years, he built this boat and he preached God's word to all who would come around and hear. But yet after 120 years, there was not one conversion outside of his immediate family. However, by his words and by his manner of life, as he built the ark, verse 7 in Hebrews tells us he condemned the world. You see, the world was condemned by their unbelief. Now, surely Noah explained why he was building the ark, and the offer was held out to enter the ark, but in unbelief, the offer was rejected. And so in our day, the Christian also, through both word and manner of life, we're to proclaim Christ. And we're to warn the world of coming judgment and to offer out the hope of the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ alone. Well, the same faith also made Noah, our text tells us, an heir of righteousness. You see, on his own, Noah was not righteous. We don't find until Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that word for him finding favor is another way of saying grace. God gave Noah grace. And by this grace, Noah had faith. And by that faith, Noah was deemed righteous. And so the last phrase of verse 7 says that he inherited the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, Noah believed the promises of God, and by this faith, he received the righteousness of Christ, who was anticipated in the promises that God had given to Noah. And so because of his faith, Noah inherits a righteousness that is not his own. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want you to hear that the invitation is still open. Jesus is the ark who can deliver you through the waters of judgment. And so without money, without cost, you can come aboard the ark of Christ and be saved. And so I urge you to repent and believe and embrace Christ by faith. And if you're already a Christian, well, then I want you to be encouraged this morning to continue to persevere in your faith, and knowing that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And though we're saved by faith alone, saving faith is never alone. It's always demonstrated, and our saving faith demonstrates itself in a proper attitude of worship. It demonstrates itself in a close intimacy with God in all of life, and it demonstrates itself by trusting and obeying the Lord and his word. And so, let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for these Old Testament examples of faith. Father, we thank you that you are the one who gives faith to us. And so we ask that you would give generously, that you would increase our faith, that we would rely upon Christ alone for our salvation. and that by your grace and by your Spirit, this faith would be truly demonstrated in our lives, and that you would be glorified, and that we would enjoy your gifts of grace as we enjoy you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.